Welcome to the Danielle Strickland Podcast. We're glad you're here. We hope this episode challenges and inspires you, disrupts and invites you to go deeper and further with Jesus. For more resources, go to daniellestrickland.com.
Okay, so Bob, the season that I'm doing of the podcast is called Mind Blown. And the idea is there are things I thought I knew or things that I just accepted as true that I've discovered aren't, or maybe are different than or more than I could have ever even thought, imagined, and that we're super happy to know. So this is James. He's my co-host. James.
Hey, James.
And James and I often will talk about theology and scripture together, and just like, and this conversation keeps coming up. Like, I thought it said this, but now I think it, you know, and this ongoing revelation, this idea of God leading us into more and more truth. So part of our hope is that we'll help model to people. You can be wrong. It's okay. And actually, not only is it, it's good. It can be really good and liberating to find out what we've been wrong about and then also learn more of what we could be right about. And then also just to re-examine some of the scriptures and theological things that have blown our minds and then changed the way that we live. So we've covered a whole bunch of things, but you're a person that has done this for me. I feel like some of the writings that you've done, the books that I've read of your life, and then to know you a little bit, to travel with you a little bit, has been mind-blowing for me. And I can talk about some of those things, but I wanted to ask you first, can you think, when I describe that, what comes to your mind first? Like, where are those moments in your life where you're like, whoa, this is different than, more than, other than I thought?
I think one thing that I felt was that I came to years ago was the idea that sin does not separate us from God. And I grew up with that idea, that theological principle, sin separates you from God. And so the only way to be reconciled with God is through the, you know, through the death and the blood of Jesus. And, you know, four spiritual laws, you know, you have the big chasm between, you know, with the cross going over the abyss. And it's like, I think there's truth in some of those affirmations, but there's also a distortion and a falsehood. And really, I've come to believe that that's heretical, that sin separates God from us. And so there, I've said it. That's blown my mind.
Okay, and tell us how did that happen for you? Tell us the lead up. I know it's probably years of things, but I mean, are there moments where you're like, whoa, this is...
Just talking with lots of people and myself, my own experience. I've experienced God coming to me in the middle of the darkest times. And I've talked to so many of people in the prison system who've had experiences of God speaking to them in the middle of when they're about to commit a murder or when they're shoplifting and warning them to, you know, just leave right away with whatever they have in their pockets and, you know, get out before it's too late. And sometimes they've followed the voice and other times they've ignored the voice. But then scripture itself, it makes it super clear, I think, you know, Genesis 1, there's the darkness and the chaos and the Spirit's hovering. And I used to read the darkness and the chaos as sort of part of the good creation, because it appears in, you know, in Genesis 1 prior to the fall in Genesis 3. And so the way I grew up was that everything was created perfect and then human beings sinned. And so that created a rift. We were cast out of the garden, and so we were out of God's presence. But even that notion that outside the garden is outside of God's presence, to me, is completely false biblically. You know, because outside the garden, there's Cain who he's angry, and he's ready to kill his brother, and God says, "Why are you angry?" And, you know, prior to that, of course, when the man and the woman ate of the fruit, God comes looking for them and walking in the garden. And that's the only mention of God walking in the garden. It's like, all the sermons that say, well, God used to walk in the garden every day, and nowhere is that in scripture. It's like God is walking in the garden in pursuit of the human who disobeyed him. And God's like wanting conversation and engages. And even when Cain kills his brother, God is still coming, where's your brother? And it's like, and you see that throughout scripture, Israel's outside of the land of Israel, in exile. And that's when the prophets are speaking loud and clear. They're speaking also right in the middle of Israel's most rebellious moments through sending the prophets. So God speaks to sinners, and God comes to sinners, and we need to tune into that voice and that presence of God in the middle of temptation and struggle and in the middle of our rebellion for help, because God is a very present time and a help in a time of trouble, right? So if God's very present in a time of trouble, in a time of, that includes temptation, that includes, outright, law-breaking. It includes anything and everything.
Yeah, wow. And so that changes everything in terms of how we viewed, with the idea. I think some of those toxic ideas of like, if we've sinned, then we hide, or that severed us somehow from the love of God. So all that changes in terms of how we view our own lives and our own sin, but also it changes everything in terms of how we present God and Jesus to other people.
Exactly. It affects our prayer, everything, because if often people think that when they really need God's help, that's when they got to clean up their life, and they're not really worthy of being able to go to God until they've proven that they've cleaned up their life. And so that whole performance-oriented Christianity, which is just dominant out there, and it's not just in Christianity, it's in every world religion, and it's even among the atheists, it's everywhere. You're rewarded for your hard work, for your piety if you're in a religious sort of context, and you're punished for your law breaking. But Jesus, he goes into Jericho, and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he calls him by his name, and he calls him down. He says, "Hurry, I'm going to stay at your house today." And so Jesus shows that God is in pursuit of people that aren't even, that maybe are curious of him, about him, because, okay, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up the tree. But, but there's other examples. Jesus calls Matthew while he is collecting taxes. Okay, and I've talked to lots of drug dealers who've been called while they were selling drugs.
Mm. Yeah.
It's this wonderful thing, and the examples that you give that are so, so prevalent throughout the scripture, and especially throughout the ministry of Jesus, is that love and that inclusion and that, like, I will be your friend and I will be here for you is kind of what leads people to change, as opposed to so much of what we're here to is like, well, just prove that you're sorry enough, just understand you're sinful enough, just know how bad you are, and then we can accept you. Isn't that great? And I don't see this in Jesus. I don't see this. Even the first example in Genesis 3, it's not, God's not chasing people away. They hide, and it grieves God that they're hiding, but he's not chasing them away. God's seeking them. Like, where are you? I want to talk to you.
Exactly. And, I've talked to lots of people who, and myself included, who've come to really surrender to Jesus when they realized that they couldn't change, and Jesus loved them all the same.
Yeah.
Really a lot. And when I came to see that Jesus loved me in the state that I was in, his love wasn't contingent upon my behavior. It was, God just loved me. And when I realized that changing my behavior wasn't something that I had to do in order to get, into God's favor, I had it already. Mm. That's threatening to a lot of religious people who feel like you're taking away people's motivation.
And I guess I was thinking about the beauty of being motivated from love instead of for it. Right. So then the impetus, because again, as soon as you I got this wrong. I had a beautiful open vision of Jesus in a jail cell when I was a young offender, and Jesus came to me and loved me. And it literally, like, it turned on a light inside of me that I suddenly saw my life clearly for the first time. Like, I didn't even, very similar, like, I came to myself, like the prodigal in some ways. But it was the love of God that allowed me then to see my own condition, right? I remember just like a moment of revelation going like, I'm in jail. Like, this isn't good. But up until that, even in jail, I didn't mind. Like, it was actually pretty good for my reputation and my direction and my resume. But then I just slipped right in, because I come from a religious background. I just slipped right into this, I better clean up my life. And then I would say like that next season was terrible, right? Because I had this revelation, but I didn't, and I had this revelation of love, but I still kept God at a distance because I thought that I needed to do something, clean something, make myself better. And it was just a really, really terrible season. Like it in some ways it would have been better not to have, you know what I mean? Not to have it. Cause there was no one there to say like, oh no, this is just something you receive. Like, and out of this place of love comes a motivation, comes a power that then can transform, rather than, oh, I better get my stuff together, you know? So exactly. That it's such a frustrating message because it doesn't work. You know, nobody can get their stuff together. That's the whole point of the gospel.
And it's like receiving that seed of the word of God, of the love of God. And that, if I can just say yes and let that seed fall into the soil of my heart, and that will bear fruit in terms of my change. That will change my life, because that, you know, what happens is when you start to taste that love and taste that word, it's like, you want more. Okay. And it puts you in, into a place of it, it awakens a hunger and a thirst, you know, for God's presence, which is love, and, right. And truth as well. Because with the love, there's also the truth of the light that we comes in and it does invite transformation, but the transformation is something that you want. Okay. And, yeah. And I think, you know, that's a beautiful thing. You know, it's like, I think, you know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about, you know, how when we follow the way of sort of the flesh, then it keeps us from doing what we want. We think that religion is what keeps us from doing what we want. Maybe it is, okay, but true faith doesn't keep us from doing what we want. It actually empowers us, frees us to do what we truly want, which maybe we're not in touch with, and we're afraid to trust the voice that is leading us into an adventure that is maybe we feel fearful about, and we feel unworthy of and unable, incapable of stepping into. But God has huge callings on people that intimidate people, and people, you know, we all need to learn how to trust that voice that leads us on this path, you know, where there aren't any footsteps, right? Or maybe there are some.
Bob, you, I was in a course that you offer. I'd love for people to find it and take it if they can, but you offer this course online now. Because of the restrictions that we're living in, you're usually flying all over to different countries all around the world, helping people through a systemic, together, community-based reading of the scripture, and also with marginalized folks in mind. So this training certificate, you want to tell us a little bit about that. And then I wanted to ask you, if you remember, one of the takeaways for me, I actually passed on the one video of this section to a couple of friends of mine who are evangelists, where you broke down Romans 7 as an evangelism strategy, where you're talking to someone in prison and asking them questions based on the Romans 7 passage. And that was such a powerful, I just thought it was such a powerful presentation of the gospel. You know, what is the good news, and how can we get that? And really just with this other paradigm, because I think sometimes people get afraid, you know, if we're not separated from God because of sin, then how do we present the gospel? Like, what is the gospel and how do we present it? So anyway, a couple questions there, but one, the People Seminary, I know you have lots of work to do there. How do people track with you in some of these courses that you offer?
Yeah, we have, And we've been doing these trainings that we call it a certificate in transformational ministry, or ministry at the margins, certificate in transformational ministry at the margins. It's three sort of 4-day trainings. That's how we would normally do it. But now we're doing sort of a weekly Zoom gathering for an hour and a half, you know, for they're like 3 15-week trainings. And really what we're trying to do is bring together the values of word, you know, like careful, socially engaged, spiritually, attuned reading of scripture. So word, spirit, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministering out of that empowerment of receiving and being guided by the Holy Spirit, the gifts, you know, a prophecy and all the different gifts that are mentioned, you know, like drawing from, stepping into those, I guess. And then street would be justice, you know, confronting the injustices of our world, you know, the prophetic aspect of, you know, speaking truth to power, exposing the deeds of darkness, so to speak, and challenging the powers that are oppressive, and calling people to freedom. So word, spirit, and street are, you know, we combine all these things. And anyway, we're going to be probably starting another one of those. I'm not sure when, but you can look on our website, www.peopleseminary.org. And then we do other courses. Like right now I'm doing one called Basic Training in the Jesus Movement. It's going through my fourth volume of Guerrilla Bible Studies. I have a book called Guerrilla Gospel, which is reading the Bible for liberation and the power of the Spirit. And then I'm going to have 4 volumes. I've got 3 volumes now of that each contain 13 sort of discipleship Bible studies. And so right now we've got a couple hundred people going through basic training in the Jesus Movement. And we'll have another one for the next one, which is going to be more on missional Bible studies.
Yeah. And I mean, I could just testify here for a second that they're transformative. They're beautiful. They're mind blowing. You know, when I was afraid to have you on, Bob, because there's so many things I'd like you to talk about. So I just felt like, it's Bob Ekblad. You know, I've had so many mind blown. I mean, even just from your Christian Manifesto book, you know, which is this revelation, this mind blowing revelation that actually this justice pursuit and this sort of charisma or the spirit led gifts of the spirit are actually deeply connected and meant to stay together and not be separated. And mm-hmm. I read that way back then and was like, yes, you know, this is exactly where my hunger and thirst and experience lies. And then A Beautiful Gate, that book, which maybe you want to catch us up on that book, A Beautiful Gate, this Acts passage of scripture that was already speaking to me. And I found this book and was like, this is so powerful. I don't know if you want to give people a little glimpse of A Beautiful Gate.
Yeah, I was completely blocked in all my writing, and I realized I had this logjam, which was a book in me called, it's on the first miracle story after Pentecost. So the first miracle that the disciples do without Jesus being present in the flesh. And it's when Peter and John, they're going 2 by 2, sort of like Luke 10, you know, being sent out, and they're on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer, but outside the temple, outside the presence of God, so to speak, right? They meet a man who's lame from birth. And so in that encounter, and in the healing, what I've seen is that all these different aspects of ministry come together, you know, ministry of presence, of just quality of presence with someone on the margins, someone who's poor and oppressed, you know, where there's respect and honor and valuing the person. And then you have and relationship, you know, look at us. You know, I mean, he's looking at them expecting to receive a handout, but they move closer to him than that. And then you have direct help. You know, they reach out with their right hand and they help him, pull him up. And then you have miraculous, like the miracle of his ankles strengthening, and he's healed. And then he goes walking, leaping, and praising God through the temple gate into the temple. So he goes from being an outsider to being an insider, you know, and then you have prophetic rebuke of the audience of the Jews that are all gathered around in amazement. And Peter says, you know, this has been done in the name of Jesus. Why are you looking at us? He's been done in the name of Jesus, the one that you had executed and you put together, you put to death the author of life. And then you have a call to repentance, you know, but repent and times of refreshment will come. And then you have a call to mission. So all these different aspects are, and then you get arrest. The outcome of that all is persecution. So anyway, the book sort of outlines that.
Yeah. And also this idea that a beautiful gate's not a specific place. I think that was one of the big, like, powerful takeaways for me, is like, there isn't actually a gate called beautiful in that section of the plan, building plans.
Yeah, it's the threshold between the excluded and the excluders, you know, between the oppressed and the haters. And so it's like bringing the oppressed through into the presence of the excluders, and then challenging the excluders to go out the gate into the world as people that are Jesus-like, you know, carriers of the good news.
Yeah. See, just some things like that are so powerful. And then I skipped over the Romans 7 thing, but I don't know. Do you remember that session? Yeah. I know a lot of it is, I mean, you know, just Romans, sharing your experiences, but go ahead.
Romans 7 is like what grabs a lot of people, because, you know, Jesus, or Paul, he speaks as someone who is not above them, like some holy roller, you know. Now he's a Christian Pharisee, you know, who's like superior and above everybody. But he speaks as someone who is stuck. Okay. And so he identifies with their stuckness. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin, Paul says. For I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but the very thing that I hate. So I ask people, like, have any of you ever known anyone like that? Who does what they don't want to do and practices what they hate, and the good that you want to do, you can't do. You know, we read on and everyone's like, yeah, me. It's like, oh, really? Okay. Yeah. Well, okay. I can, me too. I mean, yeah, I identify with it as well. And so you guys feel that way. And they're like, oh yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, they find it as like super, like, refreshing that someone is naming something that they experience, this place of stuckness that they don't like. And so, you know, it just goes on and on. You know, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Like, how am I going to get freed from just this place of doing what I don't want? You know, which is what, you know, what Galatians 5, I was mentioning that, you know, where it says Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you desire. So it keeps you from doing what you desire. The flesh, walking according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. And so it's like, how many of you would like to walk by the Spirit? Which is this invisible presence of God that wants to come to you and is, maybe has come to you many times and you just haven't recognized it yet. Like, do any of you feel inspired to want to ask for help? You know, because the Holy Spirit is like ready to help you. You know, Jesus, that's who he was. And he and the Spirit are one. And like, do you feel like you want to step forward and be liberated to be able to do what you desire? And they're like, yeah. And so it's like, then we read the next verse. So there's no condemnation. Or before that, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like, that's where there's freedom, right? So it's like, and then it goes on. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So how many of you guys feel a need? Have any of you felt like you're under condemnation? Like there's just someone breathing down your neck, just blaming you. And maybe you yourself are just in agreement with that. Maybe you've been blaming yourself. You're really mad at yourself, or the prosecutor, or the immigration officials. You know, like how many of you guys are experiencing condemnation? And they're like, oh yeah, all of us, like, sucks. You know, man, I'm so upset about what I did. I just can't even believe it. But yeah, like I'm looking at all this time and prosecutors making all these horrible offers, 78 months or whatever, you know. And so it's like, okay, well, this says the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I don't know, you guys, like I feel a need for just that. But what about you, you know? And like people just want that. They want it. And it's not like it's an immediate fix. Like that's just going to just fix everything and erase all the consequences of people's misdeeds. But it's like it's super hopeful. And I find that this scripture actually awakens hope in people.
Yeah, I love even how it just reframes, like we're all together in this situation. That is, we want to do better. Like, I think that's that, you know, where that original mind blown, you know, sin is not separating us from God. You know, your God's on your side. Like he wants to liberate us from the things that prevent us from doing the things we actually want to be. So I think when you were telling me about it in the school, you were saying you were talking to a criminal or someone who had committed a crime. And even that idea, like he doesn't actually want to be caught in this system. He doesn't want to be in this, you know, and that even in my own life, that revelation that comes going like, I don't actually want to be in jail. Like this is not what I really desire, but I'm stuck in this cycle and pattern and darkened understanding, even, you know, all this. So we're making Jesus the the solution, which seems so no-brainer, but I mean, I don't know how we got here in terms of like not making him, like making Jesus bad news, right? Like, I don't know, weird.
You know, exactly. And like, I think Timothy, for me, 1 Timothy 1:12 and following is my favorite scripture really in the Bible, I think, where Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Wow. So you can get mercy for acting ignorantly in unbelief. Sweet. I mean, that's not what any of the law enforcers say or judges. Right. They're like, you're responsible for everything that you did, regardless of whether you were in unbelief or ignorance. Like, you better get smart. Okay. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, present tense, the foremost of all. So Paul doesn't just state like, formerly I was a blasphemer and a violent aggressor, but now I'm Mr. Goody Two Shoes, right? It's like, no, this is a statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So that's been a super hopeful one.
Yeah.
You know, like I had a guy who I just ran into in the mental health ward of our hospital, of our jail. And we were sitting down with just four guys and a Bible study. And he, I just had this sense that he had a gunshot wound. And I don't even know why. It just kind of came into my head, gunshot wound. And he was just a 19-year-old guy who'd killed somebody in a drive-by. And but anyway, I just brought it up. Has anyone here been shot by any chance and you still have pain in your body? And he said, yeah, me. I said, okay, well, what happened? And he showed me how the bullet came in and hit his collarbone from the side and broke his collarbone, and then it slowed it down, and then the bullet went into his neck, and he's had paralyzed back, lower back, and all of his pain in his shoulder. He couldn't move his, you know, like move his shoulder without a lot of pain. And so I said, well, I don't know why that thought came into my head, but could be God's bringing this up, because, you know, God is a God of love and grace, and he wants to show that to us and to you. And can we pray for you? And one of the other inmates who was really mentally, you know, ill person just was like, yes, like, wow, that is so cool. Let's do it. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's a little bit too enthusiastic for me, but whatever. So we, the guy says, well, look, I don't believe in God, and I'm definitely not a Christian. And I said, well, that's okay. You know, God loves you all the same. And he's like, really? So I said, well, he said, okay, I guess. Yeah, pray for me. So we prayed, and immediately, like, all the paralysis left his lower back, and his arm felt all the pain left his left shoulder.
Wow.
And he was like shocked. And then we had to go. The guards were like, okay, time to end the Bible study. And so we had to leave. And it was just like, really? I mean, I didn't even get a chance to go, really? And he was just like, he looked stunned, you know. So a week later, come back. He still has pain in his neck because he's got a bullet lodged there because they weren't able to take, because it was right up against one of the arteries. And so we pray for him again for that. And he still was healed from the paralysis and everything. And we pray for that, and all the pain leaves. And then he ends up getting in a fight the next week, and he ends up in the hole for a month where he read the Bible the whole time. And he ends up becoming a believer. And then after about 3 months, he was doing like something like 500 push-ups a day. And he was just telling everybody and bringing everyone to our Bible studies. You know, he went off to prison for like 35 years.
Right.
But like, right. He became a believer through God meeting him like that. And it's And wow. Like, so he experienced that as the foremost of sinners. Like, he was a guy who was kind of notorious for this murder charge. And, but God met him. And I think God, that's the message that the world needs out there. And, you know, there's a lot of people that feel hopeless and feel like they're lost and that, like, there's no salvation for them. And they're open to this kind of a message, but we need announcers to go out and to bring that message to those kind of folks.
It's so scandalous, isn't it? I mean, and I know that we know, like, in theory, we know that the gospel's scandalous. I mean, that's what makes it it's foolishness. Like, it's not fair. It doesn't make, you know, it doesn't line up with our meritocracy life, you know? And so we believe that kind of theologically, but to practice it and to see it manifest itself, I think, is a whole other thing, you know? And what is it, Bob, do you think that prevents us from really, well, maybe even believing? So let's just talk about gifts of the Spirit even for a second, like seeing people healed, like even knowing how to do that or ask for that. Or maybe I think some of us might have like a fear that we've seen gifts of the Spirit used poorly or badly, or, you know, that have just kind of heaped on more. It seems like a power abuse or something. How do we rescue that? From that space and heal from that ourselves? And then, like, how do we move into this if we're afraid, or this is new to us, or we're just like, what are we doing?
I think one way is, like, I think reading the Gospels and just looking at the stories of Jesus and his encounters with people, and letting ourselves be healed through being witnesses in a way, through the stories. And seeing, wow, okay, this is attractive. This is interesting. I like the way Jesus operates. And rather than just remaining in offense at how other Christians do or don't practice the faith,
yeah,
you know, I think judging other Christians blocked me from, because I wanted to be different than those Christians that did that way. And I think, you know, being able to just drop our judgments, not that we excuse, you know, on damaging ways of operating, but I think I think there's pride that blocks us because we're afraid to actually put ourselves out there and with the possibility that nothing will happen. So there's fear too, that nothing's going to happen if I pray. You know, fear and pride blocked me for a long time and maybe still sometimes. So we have to turn away from that fear. And sometimes insecurity, just feeling like I'm not worthy. That's where we need this good news of the message of grace. We need to be receiving it, that, you know, the word of God in our souls, in our hearts, and letting it have its effect, and inviting the Holy Spirit, you know, and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. A lot of us have fear of the Spirit of God because we've seen people who claim to be full of the Spirit operating ways that we don't want to operate that way. So there's a lack of trust too, that we can entrust ourselves to the Spirit of God. But once again, reading the Gospels, reading the Book of Acts, like that can help help us see what it's, you know, kind of what it looked like then and there, and what it that can inspire and heal our imaginations.
And that, this is
step into it here and now.
As you say, this is kind of beautiful salvation. A beautiful thing in saying, well, this is just what I see Jesus doing, and this is what the disciples see Jesus doing, and so we want to do those things. So for all we can get tied up in knots, and I do, about people, you know, speaking a gospel, their version of the gospel, which I think is damaging or harmful, or it pushes people away. And I don't know, I had this conversation with someone and I realized I was getting so wound up and so frustrated. And it's like, what is the fruit of this? Like, there's no good fruit coming out of my frustration with this. So how can, like, so is God really in it? And actually, you know, but what was, so I'll say, Bob, your book, Reading the Bible with the Damned, really, really important for me. My plan was to be a prison chaplain, and still is when God lets me do it. And it's my favorite thing. And as you say, like, whilst I don't ever want to see the people I'm lucky enough to share time and life with and get to serve at times as a means to an end. But there is, yeah, there's this kind of community and love that we just don't see in other places, because, as we said right at the start, so often it's kind of predicated on, well, you're Christian, so now you don't get things wrong. And once you work with the most vulnerable and marginalized and people that have been exploited in all kinds of ways, you learn quickly that some of those will let you down. Like, that's just the reality of it. But you can also learn that you love them through it, and the community still loves and embraces them through it. And that is something that's missing so often, I think, that we rush to exclude. And actually, it's only in working almost with the people that can't help but let us down because of the circumstances and their lack of privilege that makes you go, oh yeah, of course Jesus is still present. Of course Jesus still wants us to be part of that. That's a wonderful, amazing, exciting thing. So,
yeah. Well, I hope that you get to go and be a prison chaplain, a jail chaplain. it is a real privilege to do it. And it is heartbreaking type work too, because people do sometimes get so caught up in, I mean, so many people are so deeply wounded and so battered, and to actually leave that life of crime and addiction, sometimes it just seems, it feels impossible for people. And so a lot of times it's about walking alongside people, even while they remain in that life, and, you know, being, I guess, trying to be available to them as we can. And then, you know, you see people die, and it's painful. It's a painful path of walking with people, because people, we have choice, you know, people can choose to walk on the wide path that leads to destruction, so to speak. And I've been really struck by Psalm, I think it's Psalm 48, where it talks about the ransom of a human being is very high. You know, who can pay it? Nobody can pay it. You know, I can't save anybody. It's way, way over our heads. Our own salvation and the salvation of other people are way over our heads. And we can bear witness, like John the Baptist did, you know. We can prepare the way for the Lord and bring down the mountains, the blocks, and raise up the valleys, and so that people can see, but that they need to have the encounter, just like the Samaritan woman. You know, people said, oh, we don't believe now because of what you've said, but we ourselves, you know, we have seen, we have heard, right? And it's like we need to recognize the limits of what we're able to do, and what Jesus, you know, what's between them and God. And anyway, in a way, that's a relief. It takes pressure off of us. But, you know, one thing that I've been struck by in ministry, this has been a mind blower. Is there time for another mind blower?
Oh, yes.
I was really lamenting when we had, I think it was our 25th anniversary of our ministry. And I was just like, oh, I do not want to celebrate. I just feel like, what have we done in 25 years? I mean, so much failure. Just so many people we haven't been able to save and help. And like, you know, like I just was lamenting and just feeling really embarrassed about having a big celebration. And just like, I didn't want to celebrate. And I felt like God in prayer, I felt like I was just like sort of brought through this whole, like almost like God came alongside me and said, yeah, I know what you mean. You know, I created the humans and put them in this paradise and they didn't trust me. And then, you know, I raised up this guy, Abraham, and I made him give him a huge promise and I worked, follow alongside them and just, you know, they didn't trust me. They did at times, but then they didn't. You know, I called this whole family together, and then they ended up all this family drama, just like Joseph, you know, being the preferred son and, you know, jealousy. And then everyone ended up in Egypt, and there they were for 400 years. And then I liberated them, and it was so powerful and cool, but they all wanted to go back to Egypt. And then finally we got them across into the promised land, but then they just went, followed the ways of all the nations and worshiped at the high places and the idolatry and believed that they wanted to, you know, put themselves above everything. And then they were carried off by the Babylonians, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They ended up in exile, and then they came back and they rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed. But then I came in the flesh, Jesus, you know, and then they killed me. And I'm like, oh, wow. So you were a failure, God. And like me. I kind of felt like God was reminding me of just how hard it is to pastor human beings. And wow. He was comforting me with his failures.
Wow.
And I was like, oh, because, you know, we think the church is about building. And I think everyone wants to see it all be a big success. And but the scriptures show us. I mean, one of the things that I like to say is that the Bible is kind of the WikiLeaks of God's people, you know, where all the dark secrets are like right there for everyone to see. And, you know, you see it, just everything is just out in the open, the dirty laundry of God's people. It's just right there for everyone to see. And then, but God's also God's long suffering patience and pursuit of humans is also out there for everyone to see. And God wins. Jesus wins. Okay. And, but it just takes longer than we'd like. You know, it takes more than a lifetime. You know, it takes like the drama of salvation is unfolding and we're all invited to step into it. But like, look what we're stepping into. You know, it's a bloody struggle that's been won on the cross, but we're called to step into that same suffering. And there are people that join us, but then there's people that betray us, just like Jesus was betrayed. And, you know, and persecution is promised.
And so the call is like a tenacity, right? Like I was thinking that God wins surely just out of tenacity. Like he's just not giving up. He's not going away. Nothing can separate you from this love. He's just... will not. And this is, I mean, the power of the resurrection. This is the good news. Like there is, as wrong as you're going to get it, he's not going away. God's not going away.
Yeah.
Which is why he wins. You know, he's just like the one that stands the longest. Like
He wins by losing. He releases his spirit. He breathes his last and the temple curtain is torn from, you know, top to bottom, and the division is removed when he dies the death of a criminal. It's just like, oh my goodness, what? How does that work? It's like, to me, that we need to really discover the power of the weakness. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And, it's like, this is a weak way, you know, it's a foolishness, right? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Is it? For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, to Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than people, and the weakness of God is stronger than people. The weakness of God is stronger than people.
Wow. I feel like that might not stop blowing my mind. And I like it blows my mind so much so that I don't even know what the takeaway is. Well, the takeaway is to lose our lives, right? Is to celebrate. So we boast in our weakness like Paul does. But I mean, how? You know, we're so, it's the opposite trajectory of, I mean, you've just demonstrated how you do that. You boast in your weakness. But gosh, that's hard.
Praying for healing feels like weakness, like exercising weakness.
Mm.
You know, because you can feel like a fool, like, what am I doing? I'm praying for this?
Right.
You know, like, we prayed for this little girl last week who, she's a 10-year-old girl that wanted a prayer appointment because she's part of our church and she was baptized like when she was 8 in the river. And she's the sweetest little girl and the whole family's like really active in our ministry. But she wanted healing because her Rottweiler or pit bull bit her in the arm and she had nine stitches and she had no feeling, or she was actually afraid of her pit bull. So she was afraid now of her dogs. So she was kind of hiding out in her room and not wanting to come out. And so it was fear that she wanted prayer for. So we talked just a lot about taking a stand in her authority against the fear. But before that, we prayed for God's comfort and the Spirit's presence. And I forget the whole process, but at the end, you know, we invited her to kind of stand up and take a stand. And we just said, look, you're a daughter of the Father Jesus. Okay. And fear is predatory. And like, of course, we all need to be careful of our dogs and just learn the best practices of just how to deal with our dogs and things like that, right? But let's take a stand. So we got her to take a stand against the fear, and it was so cute. You know, she was like going for it and praying and commanding it to leave. And then we ended up praying for her. She had no feeling around the dog bite, like all the nerves had been destroyed or hurt, you know, damaged or whatever. So we had her put her hand on her wolf dog bite, and then we led her in a prayer that she participated in, and all the feeling came back in the area, the wounded area. She was like healed of the dog bite.
Wow.
But while we were doing it, it sort of started out feeling weak, and then it's like it got empowered. The Spirit sort of empowered it, and that's what you notice. That's what I notice, is that as we step forward in faith, God's power does sometimes like kind of come in a way that people notice. So it's just like power and weakness are sort of almost like a lot tied together somehow. You know, the way forward is belief, you know, acting in belief.
And maybe there's something about like the weakness is you dying to the wrong kind of power, right? So that actually the power of Christ, I mean, this is that Corinthians thing again, right? Like it's jars of clay so that people will know this is not our power. This is God's power. So somehow, and maybe that's the, you know, unless it's a giving over of yourself to this weak moment, to this foolish moment, it's like a death to your pride and your sense of like reason even. And then you feel this other power, right? Come, which is a power that's not from you.
I might need like a Greek scholar for this, but even when we say, you know, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. So we kind of put it as almost a hierarchy, right? It's like, well, I'm a big man, so even my weakness, I'm probably stronger than like a 2-year-old or something. But actually, maybe with God, the weakness is the strength. I mean, we see that in the servant heartedness. So we see that in the kenoticism of Christ's coming. So maybe it's not that even like God on a bad day is still stronger than you. It's in that weakness there is such exceptional strength that we see time and time again.
Yeah, that's nice. You know, the end of Mark is so powerful because Jesus, he's raised from the dead, and but none of his disciples really believe it. And, you know, they, and then he appears to them, and he, while they're eating a meal together, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they hadn't believed those who'd seen him after he'd risen, right? Then he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel of all, to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but the one who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. So believing is, and believing, does that feel powerful? You know, I find that believing often feels very tenuous, very risky, very weak. You know, it requires sort of a leap of faith. It requires almost like a sense of experimenting, like you're experimenting, like you're going. It feels tentative sometimes. And but it says those these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it's hard to relate to those things, but it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then they went off, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So there's this word that is just spoken, which also feels often very weak and fragile. But then the signs are confirmations of that word. And when you see that happening, it's delightful. But it doesn't fix everything either. But it does move things forward.
Even, I mean, moves things forward in terms of revelation of God and character of God, and also your own belief, right? Your trust, your relationship becomes strengthened just by trusting yourself to a trustful God, right?
Yeah, it moves things forward for you.
Yeah.
Well, we need this for our own faith. We need to be active participants in the ministry of Jesus to just keep our own faith as a way of practicing our own faith for ourselves.
What happens when you try and you step out and it doesn't work? I mean, I guess this is what everyone's mostly fear is that either they'll get it wrong or that it won't work. God won't show up. God doesn't do anything. What's your takeaway on that one?
Well, I mean, the final, you know, like healing isn't the ultimate objective. You know, we're all going to die of something, and there's probably going to be other pains and aches and pains between the moment when we're healed of something and when we die. It's like, that's not the end game is not the healing. It's really the relationship, you know, with God. It's walking in the light and growing towards, you know, moving towards being like Jesus. And stepping into eternal life. You know, we step into eternal life, and we move towards that. We cross over the frontier of death into that, and continue that eternal life. So we can't see it as just of this world. You know, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." You know, it is, but it does take place in the world. And so it's that, you know, so we're bearing witness to something that has signs and wonders showing that it's real. But it's also pointing us, every one of us, forward into the next life, you know, where all things will be made new, and the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I mean, we're in a dark season of our world right now, and it's only going to get darker. And faith is hard to maintain, and it's easy to lose. There's a lot of casualties right now, and there's a lot of Jesus warned. You know, many will come deceiving deceivers will come. Many will deceive, and many will be deceived. And, you know, lawlessness will increase, and the hearts of many will grow cold. You know, the love will grow cold. And but those who persevere, those who remain to the end, will be saved. I mean, those who are able to kind of persevere in the midst of the increasing lawlessness and violence. So we're looking at, we're not looking at it, seeing the powers reform to the point where the kingdom's going to arrive, and, you know, through the democratic process. The democratic process is just, it's just buying us time for the ministry of Jesus.
Wow. And so the hope, of course, is that the hope is found in the gospel, not in the circumstances, not in the, you know, the present tense of the world. The hope is found in the good news that this is not the end, that this is actually the beginning of all the things, eternal things. So our hope is in something other than this present world.
Exactly like Jesus, when he meets up with his disciples right after, he is resurrected in Acts 1, you know, he talks about how they're supposed to wait for what the Father promised, the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, they ask him, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time when you're making America great again? Or, you know, trying to, you know, like bring about like the class of society where there's no more racial injustice or, you know, global warming or, you know, and of course those are all values, and we need to be about preserving this world and really naming the atrocities and resisting evil. And that's just essential. But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs for which the Father is fixed by his own authority. Okay, so in other words, that's a distraction. Thinking about the end game being sort of the systemic transformation. But you will receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, that's where the power comes from. It's not through the seven mountains heresy of just thinking you're gonna make reform the systems through, you know, through democratic process or through, you know, dictatorship or whatever it is, right? Power that you're going to receive is an alternative power for an alternative kingdom. And it comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's what we're called to be, as witnesses, which is the same word as martyr.
Right.
Martyrios in Greek, like it's in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. I love that. Mm-hmm. We're called to be witnesses of Jesus. That's our focus, okay? Receiving the power of God through the Holy Spirit and bearing witness to the remotest parts of the earth.
Amen. Amen. And now to do it. So hopefully listeners to this podcast will have their mind blown by their own weakness, by death and foolishness as strategies of power that is different from and for even different things, an alternative kingdom that will give themselves to be witnesses, even unto death, martyrs who don't shrink from death, who speak truth in power and in love. That's beautiful. My mind's blown again, as usual. Bob, thank you for blowing my mind all the time. And thanks also, I think if you want to go to BobEkblad.com, you can have a look at Bob and Gracie's bio there and some of the work that they've been up to in the world. We'd love for people to bless you. So if there's a way that people can give towards your witness, which has been such a powerful light, thanks for it. Thanks for being faithful witness. It matters a lot. And has really helped me in my own life. So I'm so grateful for the way that you teach and live and demonstrate what this witness is supposed to look like. Thank you.
Thanks, Dan. God bless you too.